The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Hey, why don't you grab your Bible, turn with me to Numbers chapter 16 as we continue plugging away through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. It's what we do, and we get to have fun doing it. So, Numbers 16. So we have the election season coming up. Aren't you guys excited? Everybody groans. We're going to start seeing more and more campaign ads and what have you. Suppose tomorrow is election day, and it's time to elect a new world leader, and your vote counts, so you're going to vote, and you got candidate A. And candidate A consults with astrologers. He has two mistresses, chain smokes, and drinks 8 to 10 martinis a day. Candidate B, well, he was kicked out of office twice, sleeps until noon, used opium in college, and drinks a quart of brandy every evening. Candidate C, a decorated war hero, a vegetarian, monogamous, doesn't smoke, and drinks only an occasional beer. Who would you vote for? Well, if you voted for candidate A, the one that consults with astrologers, has two mistresses, chain smokes, and drinks 8 to 10 martinis a day, you would have elected FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. If you would have voted for candidate B, the one who was kicked out of office twice, sleeps until noon, used opium in college, and drinks a quart of brandy every evening, you would have elected Winston Churchill. But if you would have elected candidate C, the one that is a decorated war hero, vegetarian, monogamous, doesn't smoke, and drinks only an occasional beer, you would have elected Adolf Hitler. Congratulations. So good luck this election year. What do we really know? Have you ever wondered that? Like, what do we really know? People put on the campaign face and say what they're going to say. And you know, it would be troubling. I would be deeply, deeply troubled if it weren't for the fact that I am one who believes that we get to vote. And to me, that really is a get-to, man. We're really blessed to be people who have a vote. The way our government works, that's a good thing. Now, I know there's all kinds of questions about elections and voting, and is it really legit anymore, and does your vote count? And people ask that, but I still am one of those people, naive as I might be, I still think my vote counts, and I'm going to take it and use it. But at the same time, I'm not disillusioned into thinking that the problems of the world are going to be solved by me voting in the right guy or girl. I really don't see it that way. You see, what I see historically and even presently in America and in our country is the Lord raises people up and the Lord puts people down. So I'll still use my vote because it's my responsibility and blessing. But at the same time, well, it's Psalm chapter 75. Let me read it to you. Psalm 75 verse 6 and 7 says, "For promotion comes neither from the east nor the west nor from the south or the north. But God is the judge. And he will put down one, and he will set up another." You see, I believe that God will have his way, who he wants in office. So yes, sure, you know, it's the whole, which comes first, divine election, predestination, did we vote him in or did God put him there? And everybody gets all freaked out and twisted around about what the deal is, but I think both are true. I'm gonna vote, but I'm also gonna be at peace, no matter what happens, and say, you know what, the Lord has a reason and a purpose for putting that person in office. You see, the problem comes when we as a people start thinking, that guy's a loser. Or that leader in my life that God has raised up, maybe it's your boss at work. Oh, who does that guy think he is? Or maybe you're a student and you think, oh, that professor or that teacher, what a loser. Or maybe it's your parents. Who put them in charge of me? Oh, wait, God. Yeah, we get all upset about who's in authority over us, and human nature says rebel. Human nature says, man, don't dig who's in charge of you, and don't go with the flow. Rebel against authority. That's something that is just built into human nature. But it seems that the Bible tells us that we're to submit to authority, and, you know, we're to pray for those who are in authority over us. not complain about, not rally against necessarily. Now, there are times, don't get me wrong, where I believe that there is a time where God will move a person down by revolution. There's been examples of that. And even, I'd say, like Adolf Hitler, since we brought him up earlier, he was brought down by nations who I think God put in place to remove him from his position of power. So don't get me wrong, there are times for rebellion and revolt in that context, but by and large, I don't think we are given free license just to rebel, because the Lord often will have people in charge of us who we don't agree with. Those of you that have served in the military, from what I understand, because I didn't serve in the military, but from what I understand, all my military buddies are like, yeah, it's amazing who I have to submit to. People that are ill-qualified, people that have somehow moved up into the ranks, and we don't even know how they got there. They don't know what they're doing. But the truth is, the military, whether they're good or bad, you still have to go through that rank and order, because that's just the way it works. In some of the same ways, God would want us to say, okay, so God put that person over me, that leader over me, or that teacher, or my parents, or our president, or that pastor, or the group. It's all funny how we can see all these leaders, and we have to say, well, I don't know if I like that. The reason this is an important issue is because one of the saddest chapters in the Bible is right in front of us today. And it has to do with people who thought they were so right that they rebelled against the authority that God, in fact, had put over them. And they thought they were so right, they were willing to bet their lives on it. Have you ever been so sure of something that you were willing to bet your life on it? When I was a kid, my sisters and I, we kind of came up with this phrase. I forget where we heard it, but we'd say this just between us. If we were saying, oh, honest and for true, this is true, I'm not lying. And they say, my sister said, no, you don't know this. And I'd say, God can strike me dead if I'm wrong. My sisters would kind of brace themselves, you know. Well, then my parents heard that we started saying that, and we all got spankings. So we didn't say that anymore. God can strike me dead. Well, we have people in our story today that are so sure that they're right, that their leadership is lame, and that they could do better, that they're going to say, God could strike us dead if we're wrong. And they're going to bet their lives on it. Let's take a look. And I'm going to kind of tackle chapter 16 as we would on a Wednesday night Bible study. If you haven't come to a Wednesday night, this is pretty much it right here. Here we go. Chapter 16 of Numbers. It says in verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Off. Sorry, just made that up. And On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Okay, so let's stop for a minute. Have you ever wondered, why is the Bible so tedious when it comes to the names and the people? I mean, why do they just say, now Korah, Dathan, and Abiram took some people? But it says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi. You say, Brett, come on, that's unnecessary. But it's very important. Because what we learn is Korah, who's the main evil guy in the story here, Korah, we learn a bunch of stuff here. First of all, we learn that he's a Levite, and he's the son of Kohath, which means he's a Kohathite. So we know what his role is as a Levite serving in the tabernacle. He's got a very high position already serving in the tabernacle and dealing with the Ark of the Covenant and all the important vessels. That's what these Kohathites were doing. So it's a pretty big deal. Secondly, he's the son of Izhar here, as we read, which is interesting because this guy here in verse 1, Izhar, his brother's name was Amram, we read in the Bible elsewhere. Amram. Does anybody know who Amram was? Crickets. Tumbleweeds blowing across the sanctuary. Nobody knows. Amram and Jochebed. Does that ring a bell? It was Moses's father, okay? Moses and Aaron, their dad was Amram. Amram's brother was Izhar, which makes Korah and Moses cousins, okay? This is important. Have you ever noticed how family is like the worst? Especially if you're in authority, if you're in a position of authority, then your family's like, who do you think you are, man? I know who you are, Moses. Remember when we grew up together, we saw your weirdness? It's funny how, like Jesus said, you know, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. It's like when people who know you, and they're like, you're in charge? Come on, who signed you up? So here it is, cousin Korah, rebelling against Moses. And he's part of the priesthood. There's a ton of things we learn. Maybe on Wednesday night we'll learn more about Dathan and Abiram too. But for sake of time, those are the three main guys that are going to rebel. And they're going to rebel against Moses. But notice, they don't rebel alone. They bring along with them 250 dudes that are mentioned here, right here in verse 2, where it says that they were people, 250 princes of the assembly, and famous in the congregation, men of renown. They were the famous guys, the popular ones. Hollywood, if you would. Have you ever noticed how when Hollywood jumps on a topic or some cause that everybody's like, oh, it must be legit because Angelina Jolie is into this cause. And we know all Hollywood people are amazingly smart. Have you ever noticed that? We jump on the bandwagon if Hollywood's on it. Oh, that's just American culture. Who cares what pastors or people who love the Lord, or who cares what they say, but man, if Angelina or Brad Pitt, or if it's their cause, man, we got to jump on it. Same thing here. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they got all the Hollywood guys with them, the famous people, men of renown, out of the 2.5 to 3 million people. These guys are all like, okay, we're going to be on board with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So they rallied them together to do what? Well, it says, verse 3, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Oh boy. They rose up together, the key word there in verse 3, against Moses. Question. Should they have learned this lesson by now that that's not a good thing to do? Was it safe to go against Moses? Well, this will turn out to be strike 3 on this one. Strike 1 was Exodus chapter 12. Do you remember when Miriam and Aaron came against Moses and said, who do you think you are being our boss? You're not the boss of me, they said. And you married that Ethiopian woman, and they were critical of Moses and his leadership. Hey, we can lead just as good as you can. Miriam was leading that charge. That's, again, family, Moses' sister. I can lead just like you can. And suddenly, what happened to Miriam? Anybody? She was broke out in that loathsome, horrifying disease, leprosy. Leprosy, remember, in Bible times, that was a death sentence. If you got leprosy, you were on a path to death fairly soon. So there it is, horrifying. She's stricken with leprosy. Well, if you remember the story, like Jesus, Moses intercedes on behalf of leprous Miriam, and then Miriam is healed, but she still has to have 7 days outside of the camp before she can come back in the days of her purification from her leprosy. We read that in Exodus 12. Man, you'd think the children of Israel would say, hey, note to self, don't say anything against Moses because leprosy is kind of serious. Strike one. Well, it was Numbers chapter 14. We saw the people of Israel, when they found out that they weren't going to be able to go into the promised land and they were defeated by the Amalekites, they were angry and they said, Moses, you're fired. We're going to raise up a new leader and he will bring us back to Egypt, the good old days. And when that happened, the Lord took those 10 spies that brought the evil report against the land and against the people, saying, we can't go into the promised land. We're going to die. We're grasshoppers in their sight. And when the people rebelled in strike 2, the Lord struck down those 10 guys with a plague and they died there before the congregation. Note to self, you might get leprosy, or number 2, you might be stricken with a plague and die. It's not very good. Not much of a future in going against Moses. But human nature is so audacious that says, we're going to go against Moses because we just know we're right. We just know that we have a good case. And they've built their case. These people in chapter 16 have built what they think to be an airtight case against Moses and his leadership and his authority. And they're willing to bet their lives on it. So they say, you take too much upon yourself, these three guys. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 Hollywood stars, celebrities of Israel, all going against Moses. So what does Moses do? Does he get in their faces? That's what I might have done. Get out of my face. You want some of this? But Moses doesn't get in their face. What does he do? Look at verse 4. And Moses, when he heard it, he fell upon his face. Man, I love Moses. This guy, you know, he didn't make it in the promised land for one of his errors that we're going to read about again here in Numbers. But the guy is an amazing dude, if you ask me. Here they are saying, you have taken too much upon yourself. Who are you to put yourself, lift yourself above everybody else in the congregation? And instead of getting mad at them, he falls down on his face. An act of meekness, sort of a reference to him falling down before the Lord, saying, Lord, I'm unable to deal with this. Lord, you've got to take this. He falls down on his face. And this is the first time we see him fall on his face. We'll see that again a few times before this chapter's over. So what does he do? Verse 5, he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near to him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him with all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. For which cause both all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? I love Moses. Like, hey, what are you guys crazy? Is it a small thing that God has already called you to the priesthood to serve in the tabernacle? And by the way, leave my brother Aaron alone. That's pretty much what he's saying. Now, here's the thing that I find interesting. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were given a glorious role as Levites to serve in the tabernacle. The Levites didn't deserve that, did they? If you know the history, the Levite tribe was kind of an evil tribe. Until later on, they were the ones who stood at Mount Sinai and wouldn't worship the golden calf and refused to do that, if you recall. And it was because of that, the Levites were chosen to be the ones who would serve in the tabernacle. It was God's grace upon a sinful tribe saying, okay, I'm gonna forgive you and I'm gonna make you in charge of the tabernacle's workings. So Moses is saying, are you kidding me? God has given you this great role. Is it a small thing? Could it be, just a question for you, something to think about, pray about, that you haven't been satisfied with the role that God has put on your plate? And you might be thinking, I should be doing something greater. They should give me a higher role or a better place at work. I deserve more. That guy is incompetent and I could do so much better. Or even in the church, it can happen. I should be teaching Wednesday night Bible study, Pastor Brett. Time to give it up. It's my turn. Problem with that is, I like doing Wednesday nights. Get your own church. It's my favorite thing. It's like one of my favorite things. So we'll arm wrestle for it, I guess. No, it's a funny thing, you know. But I'm just kind of kidding. But it is funny. I love the people who don't consider their roles that God has given them a small thing. Because honestly, the Lord had to teach me a few of those things early in my ministry, because I wasn't always teaching a Wednesday night. I was most of my time in ministry spending time in like back rooms in the back with little preschoolers teaching a class of steamy, kids' breath-filled rooms. Do you guys know what kids' breath rooms smells like? You can like breathe and you see your breath kind of coming out and there's like stuff growing on the walls. It's kind of crazy. And that's what I did for years. And yet, the cool thing is, the Lord changes the times. But I think sometimes the Lord wants us to be faithful and not look at what we're doing as a small thing. Man, I love, there's so many cool people in our church who just help serve and help chip in. And, You know, a lot of you might see people helping around, but if you only knew some of the stories. See, because of where I'm at, I get to see a lot of people that I know and see what they're doing. We have people of great stature in the community who come in and pick up trash. We have people who come and straighten out chairs and get ready for the services. I love this guy that comes in and helps vacuum, and he spent time in the Oval Office helping write speeches for the president, and he comes in once a week and vacuums the carpet for us. Monty's going to kill me for this, but Monty Williams, he's NBA star for years, coached the New Orleans Pelicans for the last 5 years, but he's an Athey Creeker. He was here for when he was with the Blazers, and he'd come, and after church, man, he'd be there straightening chairs and helping clean things up. I'm like, Monty, come on. He's like, no, this is great, man. He saw it as a privilege. A lot of people kind of refuse to say, that's something I can do. Here's Moses saying, are you guys kidding? Does it seem like a small thing that God has given you to do? There's no stopping what God can do with a person who's willing to do the small things and do it faithfully. Then I think usually the Lord gives that person greater things. But be that as it may, he says, is it a small thing? Now keep that little phrase in mind, because there's some bad things that are going to come of that phrase. So Moses says, are you guys kidding? Well, verse 12, after Moses speaks to Korah, specifically the ringleader, then verse 12, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the other two rebellious guys, and the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Oh boy, little attitude problem. Here's Moses saying, I want to talk to Dathan and Abiram, and they say, gong, we're not coming. So it gets even worse. Verse 13, Dathan and Abiram, they say, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us out of a land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether prince over us? Oh my goodness. This is like full of craziness. Think about what they're saying. First of all, they're being facetious, using the same exact phrase Moses used with Korah. He said, is it a small thing that God put you in charge of the tabernacle? Dathan and Abiram says, is it a small thing that you brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey? Wait a minute. Let's think about this for a second. Was Egypt a land flowing with milk and honey? It was actually a land of slavery. And Egypt's very hot. I've been there. It's super hot, and it's desert. Oh, there's the Nile Valley, but you wouldn't really call Egypt the land flowing with milk and honey. That would be the promised land where God was going to send them. These guys are delusional. They're saying, who do you think you are, Moses? We're not going to come and talk to you. Is it a small thing that you brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey? See, here's the problem. These guys are delirious with their rebellion. They're remembering things incorrectly. They're building their case against Moses. And they even say at the end of this phrase, except you've made yourself altogether the prince over us. Now, let's even consider that one. Did Moses make himself prince over the children of Israel? Well, if you were with us in Exodus, there in the early parts of Exodus, do you recall there at Mount Sinai, the burning bush scenario? And there the burning bush. The older people laugh because you guys remember the CCB DeMille's movie, right? That was God speaking, saying Moses. And then Moses said, here am I. And then the Lord started speaking. And what did he say? He said, you know, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And he says, you're going to lead my people. You, Moses, are going to lead my people and set them free from Egypt, lead them through the promised land. And what was Moses' response? Well, it wasn't, you've got the right man. I and I alone have been chosen by God. That's not what happened. Do you remember what happened? Moses says, but I stutter. I can't speak. Are you kidding? And the Lord says, Moses, who made your mouth? But I'm incapable. And I, Moses, well, who do I say sent me? I am that I am has sent you. But. And he argues with God for three whole chapters. He really does. Moses just goes back and forth. I can't do it. I don't want it. No, no, no. And the Lord said, yes, yes, yes. And they go through it. And finally, Moses extremely reluctantly says, okay, here goes. You see, it's so funny how these guys have built their case. Moses, putting yourself in charge of us. Who do you think you are? Where Moses had nothing to do and very reluctantly took on that role. I bet when we get to heaven, if we were to ask Moses how many times he wanted to quit. You know, until you stand in that person's shoes, you don't really know what it's like to be them. Have you ever noticed, you know, the older I get, the more I see a pattern in these elections, speaking of the presidential election coming up this year. Have you ever noticed that no matter who you are, Democrat, Republican, or what have you, you'll notice that everybody makes promises that are huge and says, I'm going to change things. I'm going to be the president that changes things. They all say that. But it's always amazing to me how when they get into office, something happens where they don't do anything they said they were going to do. And some people, they're just promise breakers. But I have a hunch that those guys all really had intentions of keeping those promises. But something happens once you become the president. It makes me wonder, is the president really in charge? I mean, do they show him some book? Like, okay, I'm in the Oval Office. Time to get things done. Oh, hold on. There's a book you need to see. And there's a bunch of stuff you need to know that you didn't know during the campaign. But all of this is going to nullify everything you said in your campaign. Because no matter who you are, they don't really do anything different than the other guy before. It's kind of a funny thing, except for some of the other social changes which have to do with morality. That's the most changing things we see. But it makes me wonder, you know, who in the world would run for president of the United States? That's a tough job. So, you know, and it's so easy, all of us armchair quarterbacks, oh, man, we would do it differently. I wonder. All I know is I wouldn't want that job. But be that as it may, Moses is in charge. I like that guy. Put himself in charge. Thinks he's such a big shot. Well, what is Moses saying? Well, by the way, they even get worse, by the way. These guys, Dathan and Abiram, after saying, you know, you made yourself a prince over us. Verse 14, they continue, moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that flows with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. What did they say? We're not going to come up. What are you going to do, Moses? Poke our eyes out? Now, my question is, where did they get this? Was Moses an eye poker outer? Like, where did this come from? Now, I wouldn't blame him, frankly, of course. Says, who put you in charge? And Moses is like, that's not a bad idea. Hey, Korah, come here. It's a good plan. But Moses not only didn't put their eyes out, he was kind to them. If these people only knew, in previous chapters, God said, Moses, step aside, I'm going to fry all the people. And Moses falls down on his face before the Lord and says, not so, Lord. And remember that beautiful prayer Moses prayed a couple chapters ago saying, Lord, forgive them. And you're slow to anger, full of mercy. And Moses interceded on behalf of, if they only knew, Moses not only didn't poke their eyes out, he actually interceded on behalf of them and saved all their lives many times up to this point. And he's going to do it more before this chapter's over. See, the problem is these guys, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 guys, they all had their case built against Moses. Man, that guy who usurps authority, put himself in charge of us, and pokes everybody's eyes out. Ooh, he's an evil dude. It's just rhetoric. And by the way, this is kind of familiar to me today. Have you noticed that people who rebel against the Bible, like these guys are rebelling against the Lord, today they build their case against people who believe the Bible? Those haters, bigoted, mean-spirited Christians, eye-poker-outers. But what's interesting to me, I do see on the news once in a while some people who call themselves Christians or crazy from Kansas, and they're all kind of weird people, a small little church of 50 people that get all the news. So there are some people that call themselves Christians that are kind of, they deserve whatever they get. But I've never met a bigoted Christian who hates people. It's really a funny thing. The people I know actually are really kind and compassionate, friendly, and embracing. We do believe the Bible, and we call sin, sin, but we're all sinners. We've all made mistakes, and we all kind of want to repent from our sins. But there's no hatred and bigotry. That's just the rhetoric of people who've built their case against God, built their case against the people of God. Same kind of rhetoric. Moses is now some kind of mean guy that put himself in charge of everybody and pokes everybody's eyes out, even though that's just not true. Well, Moses says here in verse 15, Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt any of them. I didn't poke anybody's eyes out, Lord. And verse 16, Moses said to Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they, and Aaron, tomorrow. Take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also, and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Do you think Korah, Dathan, do you think they're a little nervous? At first I think yes, but then when I give more thought to it, I am convinced that they were not nervous. And I'll tell you why. I believe they thought that they were so right on this one. We will bet our lives that God will show that our censer. Now, what's the thing with these little censers? They're kind of like little genie lamps, sort of. But instead of being a lamp, they're a little dish made out of brass or bronze that was used to burn incense. They would put incense, light it, and then smoke would go up to heaven. Now, these priests, the Levites, and the priests, the sons of Aaron, would have censers that they would use fire from off the altar and light. Now, you have to understand, these censers represented their role as priests and Levites. And their censer sort of represented their person and their being. Do you remember the two guys that lit up their censers back in the book of Leviticus? Remember the first church barbecue that we read about? Nadab and Abihu, they lit up their own censers and said, "Look at us, woohoo!" And they started worshiping God, and the crowd was going, "Oh, look at Nadab and Abihu." And man, fire came down from heaven. And the Lord said, "Well done." Sorry, not really. They were fried. They were burnt. You know, the censer, the reason why is the censer sort of represented their ministry, and it was all about them and their getting the credit and the glory. We studied that back in Leviticus. So here we have the same scenario. These guys think they're all that. Lord says, "Okay, Moses, have them bring their censers, and everybody's censer will be laid out, 252 of them." So, maybe 255, if you include Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And there they were before the Lord, and the Lord shows up. And everybody's going to say, "Okay, God's going to show who's really of the Lord in leadership." And I'll bet you Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are like, "Okay, here, finally the people are going to know who should be in charge." Sometimes you can be so wrong. You can be sincere, but you can also be sincerely wrong. These guys were very much in rebellion. So, verse 20. Oh, by the way, notice verse 19. Korah gathered all the congregation against them. Make sure you're never the person who's rallying people against those who God has put in authority over us. Don't be a part of that kind of language that talks against your boss at work. God's put that person in charge whether you like it or not. You've not stood in their shoes. You don't know what they're dealing with. And even if he is a loser, it's not your place to cut him down and rally the troops. You know, there's another guy in the Bible, by the way, who did that. Do you remember a guy named Absalom? Absalom was the guy, the son of David, who was Mr. Good-looking. Apparently, he had long, flowing hair. Sort of the Fabio of the Bible. And he sat in the city gate where David was the king. And he sat there saying, "I can't believe it's not Bata." No, he didn't say that. They came in and they said, "We want to talk to King David." And Fabio, Absalom, says, "You know, my dad's far too busy for you, but I have lots of time. I love you. You're my people. Come and bring all your concerns to me. My dad is too busy for you. He doesn't like you. But I..." And he started to win the hearts of the people. Ultimately, David lost his kingdom to his son Absalom because of this kind of rebellion. The same thing. Stirring up trouble against the one who God had raised up, David, to be the king of Israel, Absalom, he was seemingly victorious. You might think you're doing really good. You could have all the people at work with you on your side thinking, "Man, I wish you were the boss instead of him." Well, yes, someday the wrongs will be righted and I will be put to the position that I deserve. But be careful, because Absalom, he ended up in real trouble. If you remember the story, he ends up fleeing on a donkey, and his hair gets caught up in a tree, and he gets hung up, and he hangs there and gets killed right there. It's kind of a crazy story. Those who lead rebellion against those who God has put in places of authority, it never works out that good. It's pretty dastardly, actually. So here they are. The stage is set. The Super Bowl of leadership right here. So, verse 20, the Lord spake to Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And verse 22, what do you think they did? Get in the people's faces? Nope. And they fell upon their faces, falling on face number two right here in this chapter, and said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Man, I love it. By the way, every time Moses falls down on his face in this story, do you understand he's being like Jesus? Because we're the sinner, we're the rebellious one. Jesus, while we were headed for death and destruction, even as God says, okay, Moses, step aside. I'm going to do away with these people. They deserve death. Moses falls down even as Jesus came down. Moses interceded on behalf of the sinful, stupid people. Jesus intercedes on behalf of sinful, wretched people that we are. It's the same thing. Moses is being very much like Jesus, interceding on behalf of the people. I'm so thankful for Moses. How thankful I am more so even for Jesus, who came down and intercedes on behalf of us. Here Moses does this number two time right here. So the Lord does, in fact, hear Moses' prayer. Verse 23, so the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Here's a question for you. Should you hang out with sinners? Now you're all wrestling right now. Okay, it says here they're supposed to get out lest they be consumed in sins. But Jesus was the friend of the sinners and the prostitutes, the publicans and the Democrats. He was friends of all of them. So what should we do? Should we be friends of sinners or should we run for our lives like these guys? Well, it's really a good question. I'm glad you asked. Because that's a phrase you'll hear a lot of people, even the world will say, well, Jesus hung out with prostitutes and sinners, and they'll use it to defend their behaviors that are sinful. But don't forget, Jesus did hang out with prostitutes, sinners, and loved on them, as we should, but never engaged in their sins, never partook of their sins. In fact, when those people came to Jesus, they bailed out of their sins and repented and were saved. And it wasn't that they were perfect, but they said, we repent and we're going to follow Jesus. So they hung out with Jesus and Jesus hung out with them. But there were those that wouldn't break off their sins, like the rich young ruler. Remember him? He was ready to hang out with Jesus. And he says, I've done all these things. What do I need to do? And remember, Jesus said, okay, yeah, but you've got this one hang up. You're still in your sin in that you need to sell all your possessions and give everything to the poor and follow me. Because Jesus knew his hang up was wealth. And greed, perhaps. He was a rich, young ruler. Man, he had everything going for him. But these things he was unwilling to stop doing. So he went his way. Jesus didn't chase after, hey, I want to be your buddy. We're going to be friends, man. No, he let the guy go because he wouldn't change. He wouldn't repent. So what do? Man, I'm so thankful that we have people in our congregation who are very comfortable loving on, hanging out with unsaved sinners and unchristians. That's what we should do. But we don't become part of their thing and start shaping our lives like them. And there's a point. Listen, this is huge. There's a point where you need to run for your life. There's a point where you will be consumed in their sins if you're not careful. Here's an extreme example. Let's say you're an alcoholic, got saved, and you know that, man, just even the look at a certain drink or the smell of a beverage, man, you're just like right there again, and it's a struggle for you. But you've been saved, you've been sober now, walking with Jesus for years, and so you say, you know, I feel bad, I miss all my buddies at the bar after work, I'm going to go there and witness. Every day after work, I'm going to go and witness to my buddies at the bar. I'm going to be like Jesus and be the friend of sinners and hang out with them. Well, keep in mind, Jesus never sinned, never partook of their sins. If you do that, you're setting yourself up for real trouble. I would recommend if you're an alcoholic, the bar ministry is probably not what God's called you to do. And you need to run for your life from that one, lest, listen, it's like our verse here, verse 26, lest you be consumed in their sins. The reason Moses and Aaron told the people, get away from Korah, Dathan, Abiram, is they were about to go down in their sins, and the Lord didn't want to consume all of the people around them, only the people who were in total rebellion. So that's your job to find out, are you the hammer or the nail? That's the question. You can be the friends of sinners as long as you're the hammer and you're not partaking in the sins and you're loving on people and they're changing their lives and repenting and following Jesus, then good for you. But if you're becoming more like the sinners and open to sinful stuff and find yourself becoming consumed in their sins, then the Bible says make no provision to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's what's going on here. These guys have to, you got to run from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So verse 27, so they got up from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby shall you know the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord makes a new thing, look at your margin right there, where it says, if the Lord makes a new thing, it says in your margin, create a creature. What kind of creature would God create? Well, he explains. It's the earth that's the creature. But the Lord will make a new thing. The earth, open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quickly into the pit. Then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Pretty simple little test, wouldn't you say? If these guys die of a heart attack or a blood clot or just old age, then we'll know that the Lord was with them and not with me. But just say the earth opens up and swallows them up, and they all go down the throat of her, the earth, and it closes up and then burps. Okay, I added the burp. But this creature that God creates, then you'll know that I am the one who God. So this is a pretty, wouldn't you believe after this, if this is true? Well, let's see what happens quickly. It says, it came to pass, verse 31, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the Hollywood people, the 250 men that offered incense. Now pause for a second here. This is a horrifying event in the world's history. The earth opened. Was it a coincidence? Man, Moses got his timing just right for this earthquake that opened up and swallowed just those people that were rebelling. What a coincidence. No, you had to realize this was a God of wince. This was God saying, Moses is my man. But Brett, I thought God was love. If God is love, he wouldn't destroy people. Do you realize that's one of the most foolish things that people say today? Let me remind you, and if you don't like this, I'm really sorry, but this is what the Bible teaches. God is love. And God does save anyone who wants to be saved. These people, they didn't want any part of that. So they did their own thing. God will let you do what you want to do. He gives you something we call free will. So if you want to reject God and his man, see, we're not talking about Moses with you and me. We're talking about Jesus. Is Jesus the one who God sent to die for the sins of the world, that we would not perish, but that we might have eternal life through him? If you're one who says, I don't want that, and I'm going to stand with those who reject, you're standing in the tent of Korah, and you have yourself to blame for your own destruction. The Bible says God would that none should perish, but that everyone would come to repentance and have eternal life. But he doesn't force you. It's your choice. But if God is love, he wouldn't kill people. Correct. You kill yourself, just like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram foolishly, pridefully stood in their tent with a rebellious heart against the Lord, and they ended up being their demise. And all that appertained to them, even their families. It's such a sad thing, because I see people who make decisions to rebel against the Lord and how it really does hurt and influence the whole family. This story should go down in history as the most scary demeanor to have against the Lord, in rebellion against who God sends. God sent Moses. Even more importantly, God sent his only begotten son, Jesus. My question is, are you standing with Jesus, or are you standing with those who rebel against the Lord stubbornly? Well, we need to wrap this up, but it goes on just a little further. In fact, check this out. So picture the scene. Those guys get swallowed up. All the 250 guys got burnt up. Their little censers of brass are sitting there at the gate of the tabernacle. What do you do with those 250 censers of incense sitting there burning? What do you do? Well, it says, verse 36, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning and scatter the fire yonder, for they are hallowed or holy. The censers of these sinners, against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering for the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed or holy. And they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen or the brass censers wherewith they had burnt offered, and they made broad plates for a covering of the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord had said to him by the hand of Moses. So every time the children of Israel would see that covering over the altar made of brass, the children, Mom, Dad, what's that brass covering? What's the deal with that? Why is that such a weird deal? And they say, well, let me tell you a story about 250 little brass censers that got pounded into this plate that covers the altar. That's a story about rebellion. And they would remind the kids, don't be like Korah. To this day, for thousands of years, how would you like to have your name in the Bible be a representation of rebellion? That's Korah. So do you think, okay, this is strike three. Strike one, chapter 12. Strike two, chapter 14. Strike three, rebelling against Moses, right here, chapter 16. You think they finally learned their lesson? Do you think the children of Israel, okay, note to self, don't rebel against Moses, because you get leprosy, you get a plague, you get burned by fire, and God forbid the earth will swallow you up and eat you. That's a bad thing. Bad day at the office. Do you think they got it? Finishing up the chapter, verse 41. But on the morrow, that's the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Can you believe this? I want to tell you, this is human nature. We're seeing this today, largely in America, where there's a blindness. And God's loving word says, man, don't go the way of rebellion. But the world loves to rebel and will continue to rebel, and they will bet their eternal life on it, just like these people. So it gets really bad quickly. Verse 42, and it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came together before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. So what does Moses do? Get in their faces? No. He falls upon his face along with Aaron there in verse 45. And verse 46, Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, put incense on it, and go quickly to the congregation to make atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, and the plague is begun. Now pause for a second. What's going on? God began a plague where the people of Israel started dropping. It'd be like in this congregation. If suddenly we saw this section over here start dropping, you guys over here going, uh-oh. Because you're seeing the wave of death. Brett, this is horrible. You shouldn't use the congregation. This is what happened. The congregation starts dropping, and it's coming like a wave. And so what happened? Moses, quick, Aaron, go get a censer, make atonement, and we need to deal with this. Check it out, verse 47, what happens? It says, so Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. Now, frankly, I'm just going to reveal my evil heart. If I was Aaron, I wouldn't run. I'd mosey. You guys are dying. You need some help? Well, let me think about this for a second. Okay, I guess I'll go. I mean, I'd mess with you. That's my evil heart, sorry. But I love Aaron. He runs into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun amongst the people, and he put on the incense, made an atonement for the, and then he stood between the dead and the living. It's like he runs down this aisle right here. Okay, this aisle right here. Sorry. And he runs down here, and all these people are dropped down, but then the rest of you are like, oh, phew. And there's Aaron holding the censer, and you guys are relieved. That's what goes on. He runs into the midst. The plague was begun among the people, put himself in the middle of those people between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague, listen, were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of course. So about 15,000 people died. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Interesting, we see Moses atoning and falling down and interceding on behalf of the people, Moses being a type of Jesus, but Aaron also, what was his role, anybody? Aaron was the high priest. Hebrews tells us Jesus is our high priest, and what does he do? Same thing Aaron does. We're all dying. We're dropping like flies as people because we deserve death. The wage of sin is death. But Jesus, our high priest, runs in the middle, makes atonement for our sins, and stands there and blocks the death that we deserve. Even as Jesus, our high priest, blocks the death that we deserve. We are the rebellious children of Israel. What separated the people who died and people who didn't? You know, there really was no difference between this part of the congregation and that part of the congregation. Yeah, Brett, why'd you have all these people die and we got to live? The only reason it didn't go all the way over here is because Aaron. The only reason you and I are among the living in eternity is because of Jesus. There's no difference between us and everybody else. It's just that Jesus stood between us and death. Now, if you really, really want to, you can jump on the dead side. Yeah, but God loves me and he's not going to send me to death. Right, but you can run over there if you want to and die. You can reject the Aaron atonement. You can reject what Jesus did on the cross and be on your own if you really want to. But that is the way of death eternal. But the way of life is to believe in Jesus and the atoning work of the cross. That's what all this stuff is about. The whole Old Testament is pointing us to our high priest, Jesus Christ, who took your sins that I and you did, that we deserve death, and he died in our place. Don't be rebellious against our high priest, Jesus. Don't stand like Aaron, or like these guys, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Don't stand like those guys proudly saying, I think I've got a case built that God will love me even though I don't believe in his son. There's not much of a future in that. Ask Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. May the Lord give you a soft, unstubborn, unrebellious heart, a repentant heart, that you might be saved. Let's pray together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.